Hello, and welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach. I am so glad that you're joining us. We are here talking about everything scripture, practical life application, and apprenticing Jesus Christ. At The Root, it is so much more than a Bible study. It is a community of fellowship and friendship. It is a time for joy and drawing near to God. It is a time for learning, because the more we know of God, the better we can love God. That's really the heart of The Root. I hope you'll join us. I'm so glad that you're here for this podcast of everything we'll unpack today in Scripture. Let's jump in. Welcome, everyone. I'm so glad to be back with you guys. Welcome. I know most of y'all have found your seats. Yes, there's donuts, there's kolaches, waters. If you've been here before, you know this is a get up, grab whatever you need at any moment, shout out the answer kind of place. So, welcome. Are you guys glad to be back?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, me too. It feels like now the year can finally start, right? It's August. There's a rhythm. We have a place to land on Sundays, every Sunday, for 16 Sundays. So just think about that. Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. And I hope that if you've never been here, that you've made a new friend along the way. You've met someone new, found a name tag, hopefully a sticker name tag for right now. But I have a few announcements, just because why not? So here we are. We are at The Root. If you don't know me, I brought an, this is like first grade, right? When you go to first grade and you say who you are, what you do. Yes, this is my first grade slide. But besides being with you guys, I'm a pastor, so that means I'm a lot of, I spend a lot of time doing the sacraments and preaching and other things. But this year I have a new little announcement, which is so cool, which is that my role has changed. So now St. Andrew has asked me to be the director of all education for the whole church. Thank you. So that means curriculum, that means sermon series, writing, that means anything that has to do with adult students and children's, really getting the theology and our rhythm with the scriptures and our love for God all in the same place. So everything around that now is kind of in my wheelhouse. So if you have any ideas or any thoughts about how that looks now or how you think that should look, I'll always entertain a new idea. So email me, call me, whatever. But when I'm not with you guys, like this summer, I'm with my husband, which is why there's no pictures of anyone else, because that's my favorite person to be with, which is Creighton. we like to travel. I love the beach. But I love being here with you guys. It's the best. And if you're wondering how to reach me, if you're wondering how we can connect besides outside of this classroom, you can do one of three things. You can follow us on Instagram. I know some of y'all have made an Instagram just to follow The Root. Can I get like an amen? That's insane. That's awesome. Up here on the right, you can see the clip to the podcast. I just sat in the podcast recording studio recently, and we have a new little freshening update for that. So check it out after this class. Or you can always email me. Email is a great way to reach me. I will always take your questions, your thoughts, your ideas. The email is, it's awesome. So that's me. Does this look familiar? Yes. This is how we start every class. Just so we're all on the same page here. The Root is unique because it's a class, it's a community, and it's a Bible study. It's all three in one, which I think, and I would like to hope, it makes kind of this great natural flow. Because we're in Scripture, we're in God's Word. That is the focus. But it also has some structure, and it has some materials. So in the back, if you look, there are two tables. One is refreshments, and the other one is kind of like a resources table. So if you don't have a Gospel of Luke journal, someone lift up their journal. I knew that would work. Okay, if you don't have one of those, I have one for you. They're no cost. I have provided them. I really hope you take one. It is the Gospel of Luke on one side of the page, just straight scripture. The other side leaves notes. It has a little bit of teaching every third or fifth page, but it's what we use. I use one too. It's what I teach from. It's how I would love for us to be in the Word together every Sunday. So grab it. I actually was talking to someone this morning who said she leaves hers in her glove box. And I thought, like, that is a pastor's dream, y'all, that someone would leave this in their car at the ready. So this is how we work. If you want highlighters or anything like that, you can find them back there. A new thing that I'm starting this fall is that back there are little pads of sticky notes. So if you're that kind of person that wants that, you like to mark your spot, you like to write questions or submit questions, you can do that via sticky note. And then you don't have to email me. I'll respond to them each week. So that's another option, a little fresh and new. And like every week, this is the point. This is why I come here. This is why you come here, I hope. This is why we come to church in general. That's really it. At the end of the day, all the theology, all of the scriptures, they all point to this one mission, which is to draw near to God. Of course, it's important to know who God is, how to love God in order to do this. And so that is really the foundation of everything we do. This summer, I gave you these resources as we were departing the spring study. And just for the reference, if there's anyone here who was not in the spring study, welcome. That you do not need to have been in the spring study to enjoy every bit of this fall study. It is all on the podcast if you want it. If not, this is a completely episodic, like each week can stand alone. It's just God's word. It's just God's word. It's not, don't let my seminary professors hear you say that. It is God's word. And yet, we're coming here fresh. We're changed people after summer, yes? Like I'm not the same Lauren I was before summer, and you are not the same you that you were before. So now it's clean slate. This is a great way to get involved outside of class. These are references that I love. I personally use this Lexio 365 every single day. The Bible Project we'll see a bit of a video from a little later today. And then the lectionary, of course, very common church resource. Whew. Okay, we're going to open in prayer now and actually get this thing started. Are you ready? Are you ready? Where's Ray? Ray is the hype guy, right?
I'm ready.
I mean, Ray's ready, y'all. Come on. Okay, would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, you are so good to us. God, we love you. Thank you so much for every single person in this room, every seat that has been prepared for them, every journal that's available that is of your word. It's tried, it's true, it's rich, it's yours. God, we just lift up our next 16 weeks, the fall series. Whenever we can be here is great. Whenever we can listen, it's great. Whenever we can build community and a friendship, it's great. Because all of those things, Lord, are pointing towards you in the way that you have desired for creation to be ordered. In love with you, in love with other. God, I lift up every person here. I lift up our study. I lift up our Sunday. Later in worship is communion. I lift up your bread and your body that you have poured out your blood for us. All of these things are just culminating in this large expression of love that is yours for us. So as we dive into the Gospel of Luke, so excited to be back. So good to be back. I just ask that you would be with us and strengthen us and guide us. All this I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to do something new this fall, which is that at the beginning of every class, we're going to return to this verse. So that we're just like all very clear. And if you can't see, if you're on the sides, it says Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. When Jesus tells his disciples this, I'm sure they cannot even really fathom the fact that heaven and earth are going to pass away. Like we just even start with the first part. And then when they realize what he's saying, my words will never pass away. You don't even really have to understand what the first sentence means in order to understand the gravity of the second. Just to know that Jesus, the Messiah, the one in whom they've been waiting for, as mysterious and confused as they may be in the moment, this is a very short verse. This is a verse that you can take in with you to doctor's offices, to tax meetings, to child carpool, anywhere. It's short enough. And we're going to keep saying it. So that it is on the top of our minds. It is on the top of our minds in both the good moments and in the hard moments, that we know that it is worth it to spend not only Sunday mornings, which is great, but other time in this, in God's word, because this is the one thing that will outlast. So let's say it together. Why not? Let's kick this thing off with a bang. Are y'all ready? Okay. Heaven and earth will pass away. but my words will never pass away. Yeah. Pretty strong stuff. So as we get into the Gospel of Luke, here's what we're going to do, y'all. You can open your book to Luke 12. Luke 12. And like I said, so we have in the spring study been in Luke 1 through 11. There is every resource available, podcast. I'm going to show you a video of Luke 1 through 11 in a second. All of the available refreshers so that we can just start on a clean slate with Luke 12. And I will provide you all of the things you need to catch up to that if you weren't a part of this in the spring. But this is like a new class. We're like a little high school. This is a new graduating class, right, of the Root? In the fall season. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in Luke 12. And here's the reason. We ended in the middle of Luke 11 last time. There's going to be a podcast available that finishes off where we left off in Luke 11 to get us to Luke 12. So if you want to hear how that ends, you can research and read that and listen to it on the podcast. What we're going to start in Luke 12, and the reason is because we're in the middle of this second half of Luke. So the first half of the Gospel of Luke has been Christmas, the Christmas story, right? The infancy narrative, Jesus growing up, Jesus receiving his call, Jesus then in Galilee, the ministry igniting. It's like this big ramp up. And then it kind of evens off for a bit while Jesus is in Galilee, because we're in the same place, same region for a few years with Jesus. It's his early ministry, okay? And so as he's in Galilee, where that eventually is going, if you remember, is it's going up. Because it's going up to Jerusalem. It's like it's going to crest at Jerusalem. And the reason we say going up to Jerusalem, do you remember? It's like, what is it?
The elevation.
The elevation. Debbie's right. The elevation of Jerusalem is up higher than anywhere else in Israel. We're going up to Jerusalem because the pinnacle of the story of Christ is going to be similar to that picture of the cross that I just showed recently. That will happen in Jerusalem. All of the oncoming persecution, all of the opposition that's starting to brew around other people realizing, wondering, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything good, remember it, come from Nazareth? So they say over and over in Luke 1 through 11. Okay, that's the vibe check. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And so as it increases, the tension becomes increasingly obvious externally now. We're getting to Luke 11 through 13. If you grabbed a handout from the out here, I know Debbie has one. Do you still have that? The handout that outlines? Yep. Will you read to us what it says about Luke 1 through 11 through 13? It has a title on it. Sure.
Okay. We're going to do the commission and the reception, the call of repentance in the midst of opposition.
A call, there it is, a call to repentance in the midst of opposition. That's where we are landing. That's where we're starting today. A call to repentance. Remember what repentance means. It means to be going one way and then turn the other way. It means to U-turn, to change directions. To go back to actually where you came from. A call to repentance, to turn around. In the midst of opposition, though. That's the easy header for where we're beginning. So as we go to Luke 12, the reason that I want to start in Luke 12 is because it's a bit clearer. And don't we like that in Scripture? It's a bit clearer for us to pick this up. And in the title, you'll see it says, Warnings and Encouragements. Isn't that nice how it has both words together? Because those are two very different tones. Warnings are preventing sentences, preventing notions of caution, right? To warn your kids not to touch the hot stove. It's like you know something will not go well with them if they do it. That's a warning. But an encouragement is so nice. It's so hard to find real encouragement in this world sometimes. Think about that. Because encouragement has to be rooted in goodness for it to be encouragement. It has to be rooted in truth, and true goodness comes from God. So we have both. It's like it's easier to understand that we can hear God's warnings, when we know that God is telling us this or warning us this, because if we do that, if we touch the hot stove, it will not go well with us, yes? Yeah, right? So this is the nature in which God relates to us and God loves us. Out of love, God gives us these warnings. Out of love, Jesus gives these warnings. And so we're in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. And we're here. In this, picture this. This is, some of these are excerpts of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the area in the Galilee region, Sea of Galilee, right here. And so this is how our class works. We're going to start in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to all open this up and read along. We're going to ask questions, talk, dialogue, teach. Are we all on the same page? Yes? Okay. Here we go. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. His disciples, his inner crowd, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." When thousands gather around Jesus, I have a few things to say about this. One, he has charisma. That's what everything in Scripture continues to remind us. In charisma, we mean attractive, attracting others. We're so used to thinking that attractive only means physical attraction and appearance. But think about what it means to be, think about someone you're attracted to for them, for who they are. Like, there, I'm sure, are two or three names coming to your mind. Think about someone who you wish you were more like. A lot of these people who encounter Jesus almost get stopped in their tracks because he is not like the rest, and he has this feature of grace, not common in the first century world. He has this feature of upside-down teachings and wisdom. And the kind of wisdom that when you hear it, you think in your gut, like, oh, man, I wish I had that answer, right? Like when the teacher and you're growing up in school, they ask a question and someone, you're about to raise your hand and someone else says something really profound and you're like, all of a sudden, never mind. I love what, you know, Susie said. Think about that. And so these thousands of people are gathered, but who does he direct this to right now that we're reading? The very first sentence, the disciples. The inner crowd. On the warnings and encouragements part, there's something really important for us to get clear on in the next few ones. Everything that he's saying to the disciples is going to be convicting for them, and it's going to feel almost impossible for them to then tell others. Because that's what happens when you hear hard things that are true. You're thinking, and you want me to tell all of them, right? The disciples will be sent forth with these messages. And he says this, verse 4. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, who has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than sparrows." How many times have y'all heard that phrase, "the very hairs of your head are numbered"? You heard that before? Yeah. We use that a lot to describe the detail and the attention and the care that God has for us. But look at the context it's in. Has anyone ever told you, oh, every hair on your head is counted? And by the way, anyone who can throw your body into hell, like, that's never really accompanying the nice phrase and cross stitch, like, your hairs on your head are counted. This is why we read Scripture in context. Because let's read that over again. "I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that do more, no more." What is he saying? Yes, who can do anything to you besides that? God is in control of God's world, okay? And so, yes, there might be moments in time in these ways in which the first century Israelites are seeing people die who have no hope of anything past that life. My venture is that if you've heard of the Christian faith, you believe in it, if you've been a member for 100 years or 1 year, you maybe have heard about how Christians, we Christians, have this amazing but crazy to the world belief that actually by the time my body expires, I expect to be with Christ in eternity. That is the Christian faith. That is what makes the Christian faith different than other religions. That God, the creator of the cosmos, one God, monotheism, one God, that at the end of the day, though our flesh and bodies may fail us, right, as a popular hymn says, we too will be with Christ in eternity. That's the hope. That's the promise. That is what Jesus is gearing them up to expect. And for right now, they are probably hearing this thinking, fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The only option is God. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Forgotten. In order to forget, you had to have once known. Think about that. That's what it means to forget. You have known something, and for right now, it's either not accessible or you can't remember it. Remember what you've already known to be experienced. And none of that will ever happen with God. God is constantly knowing us. God has made us. The psalm, right? He knit us in our mother's wombs and knows everything about us, every hair on our head. It says here in the Gospel of Luke, it says that in the Psalms, right? All of these things are pointing back to who God is. Sparrows, they're sold. There's a transaction. Their worth is 2 pennies. That's it. 2 pennies. For us, so different. I tell you, verse 8, whoever publicly acknowledges me before the others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. Acknowledges. To claim, to know, to profess. That's really what's behind the Greek here. Whoever disowns me before the others will be disowned before the angels of God. Do you hear this? It's me and God. That's how Jesus is teaching. If you do this with me, you do this with God. If you do this with me, you do this with God. It's like a 1-2. They're connected. Because why? Jesus is the Son of Man. And when Jesus proclaims that he is the Son of Man, everyone freaks. They freak out. Who is supposed to be the Son of Man? The Messiah. So this guy walking around, he's saying he's it. Jesus is not the only person in first century Israel who would be saying he was the Messiah. We're told there are false prophets. We're told by Jesus himself, others will come claiming to be me, and they're not. Okay? So think about the skeptical eye that some of these people would have. They're thinking, that's why there's all these phrases. Are you the Messiah? Who is this man claiming to be the Messiah? But for Jesus, it's true. For Jesus, he is. And so as he continues in his ministry, we get these rhythms. Jesus, God, the Father, the Son. 1-2, it goes back and forth. Verse 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. We'll get to that in a second. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift from God to believers. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's part of the Christian doctrine, is that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in everyone. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers. It's a gift. It's out of God's grace that God gives us the Spirit. And Jesus is very clear, starting to introduce who is the Son, who is the Spirit, who is the Father, although calling him God. We're about to get into these parables. Before we do, questions, thoughts?
I just couldn't understand why Jesus deals with the Holy Spirit does. And that's what it says.
Does it say who the forgiver is?
It says that if you speak against the Son of Man, which is Jesus, you will be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven.
Right. So each one, it's not saying necessarily who the forgiver is, right? So everyone who speaks against a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, will be forgiven. The Holy Spirit and the gifting of the Holy Spirit is being unraveled, right? And so blasphemy, saying things that aren't true, cursing, disowning, disregarding all of these things for the Holy Spirit, how can they yet know everything about the Holy Spirit? Whereas Jesus, face to face, can forgive. That's what comes to my mind.
When I read this, I thought, the disciples probably didn't know what a Holy Spirit was at this point, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come until after the ascension, when God sends the Holy Spirit.
So all of these are pointers. All of these are pointers. It's been sprinkled throughout the narrative thus far, the Holy Spirit has, right? Talking about a baptism of the Spirit, yeah. Talking about the Spirit will come, right, in my stead, all of these things. And so, yes, him setting them up for not blaspheming one who has not yet fully indwelled them. If I'm going to give an amazing gift, I don't want anyone to be less than prepared or skeptical or ready to blaspheme the amazing gift that is what's going to empower them to know and love God forever. And Jesus, with grace, I'm thinking about an episode now in The Chosen. Yes, it happened. Creighton and I have now watched The Chosen. Yes. This is pulling a thread together from the spring semester. But if you picture, however you want to, Jesus' face, picture that right now. Picture Jesus' face, and then picture Jesus face-to-face with you when you wish he would forgive you for anything. How compelling and amazing and grace-filled are you hoping that face is, that gesture, that reaction, right? Anyone who speaks against anyone, we speak against each other all the time. The sad truth is that we are bent toward gossip. We are bent towards speaking ill of things or places or people. There's no one in this room who hasn't done that, including myself. And that's the reality of the human nature. By sin, we are separated from God and we tend towards things that aren't yet perfect. And so Jesus here preparing them for exactly what and who will be affected when that happens, it's not an if, it's a when. When they speak against Jesus, when they speak against their neighbor, what does Jesus say, right? Treat your neighbor, even the least of these, as you would treat me. When all of these things culminate, how are we and what are we to put our trust in? Jesus face-to-face forgiveness? That's where I'm going. Yeah. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, he's a rabbi, remember this? Jewish rabbi. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This is a first century world. Inheritances are riches or materials or resources passed down from parent to child. But because it's a patriarchal society, right, these inheritances go in the name of the sons primarily. Jesus replied, verse 14, who appointed me to judge or an arbiter between you, between the two brothers? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. What is a parable? I love this definition. A parable, an expression of Jesus' shocking announcement that God's kingdom is arriving on earth as it is in heaven. The reason that parables feel so foreign to me when I open scripture is because when I have family dinner, we don't talk in parables. And I'm guessing y'all don't either, right? No one goes to me, Cassina, and is like, your day tomorrow is like the sun. It rises. No, nobody's talking like that. Everyone just says, you know, what's Google Maps say? How long does it take to get there? And have a good day tomorrow. A parable is a sign of the times. A parable is a sign of the first century world in the teaching, resources, and ways in which Jesus can help them understand something, because if he said it point blank, would they even believe him? Do you think? That's one of those really great moments for all of us as Christians to say, who's to say? I can't say. I do not have that answer. That's an index card question for heaven when you are with Jesus. You ask him. If you had just said it straightforward, if you had said the essence of this parable that we're about to read, which is, don't waste all of your time and energy and resources in things that break and crack and wither, and it's going to talk about moths, which is gross. Like, it's not all that. It's something. It makes life better sometimes, for now. But how long is for now, right? We're people of seasons. We're people of age. Look at your picture. All of us, our pictures, as we change in life, as we go through different life seasons, we become spouses or parents or grandparents, all of these things, we can see and we know that things fade. It's just part of the nature of this world. And so if Jesus had just said that to the disciples, hey, Matthew, you know, it's great you're a tax, it's great you were a tax collector because I can forgive you. And, you know, I know that was rough for the thing about our people and all of that dynamic, but because you have all this money, you will inherit heaven. No, that's not what the gospel says. Because you have this money, we could do something amazing. We could give it to these people who need it, right? What does the chosen supposedly say Matthew does with his house? Lends it to the ministry. If that were to be true, what an amazing thing to have resources then. Support the ministry. Use them towards Christ. Use them towards Christ's church. But in the parable of the rich fool that we're about to read, it ends with the straightforward sentence of, whatever you do here on earth, is it really as good as what can happen in heaven? Is it really as good as what unity with Christ will be like? It's a foretaste. Goodness in this world is a foretaste of heaven. And while we're here, let me just say one more thing. Heaven is unity with God. I got a great email from a congregation member in the 9:30 traditional service, and he emailed me about heaven. And you know what happened that week? Four other people emailed me about heaven. Do you think God is trying to tell me something? Do you think God is trying to show me what people are interested in or what we're hungry to understand? But the first gentleman who emailed me, he said, here's what I'm wondering, where is heaven? And I replied back, probably much longer of an email than he wanted to read. And I said, here's the beautiful part about heaven is not aware. Think about that. It's not aware. If we lose ourselves in where is heaven necessarily, we miss all the other aspects of it. We miss the primary feature of heaven, which is the who. With God. Two words. If I ever get a tattoo, probably won't, I'm going to write, with God. That's what heaven is. The closest, the nearest, the most intimate expression and experience of being with God that is possible. Perfectly reunited in the way that it always should have been, in the way that God desires it, because as I said last semester, did God consult any of you all before creating you? Who here asked to be born? No, none of us. You're here because God wants you. That's it, full stop. It's about desire, not need. God desires you. God doesn't need us to, you know, to be God. God doesn't need us for God to be more God. God wants us because God is love. In order to really express your love, there is a lover and a beloved. So, beloved, God lover, right? And vice versa. That's the beauty of the relationship. So when we talk about this, we're going to get to heaven. Things stored up. Richness, value, worth. That's what we're going to get to in a second. When we talk about that, remember that the primary feature and the primary identifier of heaven is the who. Yes, it's paradise. Yes, it's not like our earthly lives now, where we're not bent towards gossip and destruction, where we don't fade. Who knows? Maybe in heaven, as Scott Engel says, right? Fill heaven with as much goodness as you want. And in heaven, for him, it's a six-pack. So do with that what you will. As good as you want heaven to be in your imagination. Because what do we have? What do we have to go off of for all the details? We want to, like, plan it all out and have every color-coded planner and agenda for what that's like. But if we know that we're going to be with God, and as it said in Luke 11, where we left off last time, and God is the giver of good gifts, it's going to be pretty special. So we jump into this story with the rich fool that Jesus is telling still his disciples, but now someone in the crowd, so it's a wider reach, is bringing him this situation between two brothers. Verse 16, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, well, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, and then I'll build bigger ones. And then I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. Two things. One, how much do we resonate with that one part that says, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones?
Hey, reprobate said, I'll make something to put all your stuff in.
Yeah, exactly. Stuff. I'm guessing not a lot of people in here have a barn, but if you have some other section of your life that comes to mind, think about it. I'll tear down my barn and I'll build a bigger one. That's the answer. Bigger is better, right? I was a marketing major. That was one of the first classes. It's everything they sell. Do you want the XL version, right? Rubbermaid, sell things to put your stuff in. It's just stuff, though. The second part, eat, drink, and be merry. So it turns out that all of our cocktail napkins at Christmas come from the Bible, y'all. Who knew? The parable of the rich fool is funding all of our cute little napkins from Sample House and Swoozies and everywhere else. Okay. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Do you see it? Do you see that if this is all you've got in this story, in this parable, right? A story that is really supposed to be not about the exact person, the exact barn, and the exact town that it's located, but about this shocking announcement of Jesus announcing God's kingdom. And he says, you fool, tonight, if tonight is the last night that you pace and walk this earth, right? What good was it to store extra? What good was it to knock down that building and build a larger one? This is how it will be, verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Wealth is not bad. Things are not bad. Even in the verse of money in the Bible, it does not say that money is the root of evil. Does anyone know that nuance? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is just a thing. Objects are just objects. There's a person behind them, though, using them, wielding them, sharing them, keeping them, storing them, hoarding them. That's us. Whatever we choose to do with it, that's on us. The dollar bill didn't walk up or do this or that. It's not animated. And it can be used to do amazing things. It can be used to do amazing things and turn situations into amazing relief and to help people who don't have food in all every spectrum of good stewardship. To steward. Great word to use when talking about money, right? Because we don't print the money ourselves. We don't create the money. We don't really do anything except steward it one way or another. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be stewards, but we're called to be good stewards, faithful stewards, stewards with a heart after God and God's kingdom. Then, yes, amazing things can happen. But here with this young man, he wants to split the inheritance, and he and his brother are having trouble reconciling it, and he brings it to Jesus, and Jesus says, I am not an arbiter. I am not the decider. You want this outcome or that outcome? That's not my job. What he says, though, is, hey, but listen, for example, is tearing down what you have and building a bigger one for the purpose of only having more stuff to do just as much with or nothing with? Is it really the same as if you store up and are rich toward God? That's the essence of it. In Matthew, I believe it's chapter 5 through 7, somewhere in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to say chapter 5. It says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for there, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See how they're linked? So if your treasure is your kids, is your heart with your kids? If your treasure is your job, is your heart, is it because your heart is drawn to your job? If your treasure is the root, it's because your heart is drawn to the root. But like, what's behind it? When it's activated by love and God's love, home run. Amazing. You'll be astounded at the amazing and wonderful things that God will do. When we are good stewards, when we are faithful, God multiplies in ways we can never expect. And you've probably seen a few of those examples like I have. And there are moments, they are so hard to believe and so desirable to repeat the stories and share. I find myself saying, you will never believe what I saw. You'll never believe what I heard. But when we aren't as faithful in our stewardship of our own stuff even, what good does it do for even that night if this gentleman, if that was his last day, what was the extra large barn worth? And following it so aptly, he says to his disciples, verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you will wear. That is a very full verse. And it's not as light and fluffy as we sometimes make it, because do not worry. I'm already worried. Just like when you tell me do not worry. Like, what things should I be worried about right now, right? Like, is this a trap door? Do not worry, really? How hard is that in three words to really believe, to walk in lockstep? And not to mention when he starts describing the buckets of food, what you'll eat, your body, everything that our bodies have been to us. How are we not to worry about that? It's what carries us. Someone told me that recently. I thought that was so interesting. Yeah. This is what carries, like, this is how we move about the world. This is how we stay put. This is how we do things or not. Okay, Jesus, how are we not going to worry about that? That feels like my only one thing to worry about because it's the one thing I don't share, right? He takes these massive buckets, sustenance, your body, which is yourself, what you wear, how you adorn it. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, for they have no storeroom or barn. Interesting, a barn reference right after the earlier one. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour of your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Do you hear it? The sparrows and the ravens. The sparrows sold for 2 pennies. The ravens now. The ravens don't work. They don't sow and reap. They don't plant a harvest. They still get fed. That's this another in parable speech and in metaphor speech, Jesus showing them. Look how something you could hold in your hand, a bird. A bird not like a human, not made in God's image. And look, even they. God knows where they are. God watches them. God cares for them. How much more of worth are you? And it reminds me of this, which is a good question that we can all ask ourselves. Who assigns our worth to us? Isn't that crazy? Look how Jesus says, even the ravens have no barn. Immediately following a story all about someone who had one, had a larger one, had the ability to cultivate and store up sustenance. Even the ravens don't have that. And God values them. Who does Jesus say that I am? Who does Jesus say that you are? Jesus says you are worth more than the ravens. Jesus says that everything that you do is meant to glorify God, to store up for God. Jesus says that you are beloved. Jesus says that you are made in the image of God. We could be here all afternoon. You just start ramping up everything that God says about us. And yet so often, myself included, we are prone to let the world assign worth to us. Am I wrong? So often we are prone to look around with competitive eyes, with judgmental eyes, with comparative assigning worth kind of eyes, like as if I know that I'm worth something different based on the room I walk in, the place I speak, the audience I'm talking to, the dinner table I'm sitting at. No. Let me free you up for something this week. In the next 7 days, walk into every room, in every place, with every person, any setting, thinking about this, and then thinking about one word, which is beloved. Is that enough? I wonder. I'll do it too. The next 7 days. Is it enough for that to be who we are? For the truth of that to just wash over you like a waterfall? For it to finally sink in that no matter where you go, the identity doesn't change based on the circumstance or the situation or the environment. It doesn't. The identity that you and I share together, we actually all share, is one title. Instead of it being Lauren and Kay and Susie and John, it's beloved. Because that's enough. Full stop. That is mic drop, the moment in which every time that you think to yourself or look in a mirror or get in the car or get out of the car to go into something, think, if God is for me, who is against me? Right? If God loves me, what can happen to me in this situation? Like the story earlier, someone wants to do something and destruction, let's say worst case scenario, God is with me. God is for me. It can sound so cheesy until you actually let yourself start to believe it. And then when you do, and then we read this, and these words about the one who is love, it changes everything. And it puts so much more meat on the bones when you hear, do not worry. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life, because at every single second, you're not alone. God is with you. And God is the only one who gets to assign our worth to us. Whether we know it or not, one of my favorite sayings, whether you know it or not doesn't make it any less true. So think about that. Truth is truth. It will be whether you're aware of it or not. And that's what God is love and beloved means. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.